What series are we in? Valuing What God Values, which is basically a Christian philosophy series. And I'll just pray here. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for your blessing to come upon this word in Jesus' name. Prepare hearts, Father. Amen. Okay, so that's a series we're in. Let me share just a little bit about Father's Day, and then we'll jump into the series. So happy Father's Day. Who here is going to get to see their dad today? Wasn't that sweet hearing from the kids? So cool. I asked the Lord, do you have anything for Father's Day? You know, the sermon's going to be on abortion today, as I, you know, continuing from last time. But I said, Lord, do you have anything for Father's Day? And I had a vision. Lord speaks to me in visions a lot of times during prayer. And I had this vision of a gentleman who somehow in the spirit I knew was a father, standing out in the middle of the marketplace, think like Times Square, and people are just bustling by him. I mean, just everybody's moving. He's standing still in the middle of the marketplace, and everyone's going past him. Almost looks aloof from, like, what's going on around. And I said, Lord, what's that mean? And then I'm taking back to the vision, and I see now this gentleman walk out of the middle and intercept someone who's walking down the sidewalk, kind of get down on that person's level, look them straight in the eyes, and start to talk with them. And it was like a transformative conversation. And what I heard the Lord say, the interpretation of that was this. Fathers, and by the way, do you know why I got a vision? I said, Lord, encourage me as a father so that I can pass it along to fathers. What he told me is he said, fathers are relevant. Listen, fathers, you're so relevant. You're so relevant. You're so relevant. You're so relevant. Don't fall for the lie of standing in the middle of the marketplace and everybody's passing you by. Step into the fray and address things. Step into the fray and address things. There's a certain anointing that's on fathers. Turn with me to Ephesians 6:4. You'll see it. There's a certain anointing on fathers. I want to orient you to this. Ephesians 6:4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, why does Paul go out of his way to say, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath?
That might
good. I was hoping you guys didn't think I was trying to be too profound. Because it's very probable. It's very probable. But listen, he's not saying, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, and then saying nothing else. He's saying, do what comes naturally to you, fathers. Train and admonish. Bring them up in the fear and the instruction of the Lord. Train them and admonish them. This comes naturally to fathers. Directing, correcting. Directing, correcting. Training, admonishing. It comes naturally to fathers. But he's saying, do it out of love. Right? Don't provoke them to wrath. Do it out of love. What I'm telling you is that we are living in what I would call an egalitarian society that's trying to erase gender norms. Egalitarian, trying to make everything equal. It's actually from the same spirit as socialism is. I realize I might be laying it on you thick. What socialism says is that there's rich people and there's poor people, and the reason the poor people are poor is because the rich people are rich, so take the money from the rich and give it to the poor. In other words, make everyone equal. That's socialism. You guys familiar with this? Marxism? Okay? Now, what we're doing is we're doing the same with gender. But God made man in his image, male and female, he created them. Do you catch that? This is why it's so important that a marriage is between a man and a woman so that it expresses God. Because remember, God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the works of service, Ephesians 4. Are you still with me? I'm venturing into uncharted territory. Jesus was the full fivefold ministry. He carried all those perfectly. He was perfectly apostolic, perfectly prophetic. Jesus was perfectly evangelistic, perfectly pastoral, perfect teacher. But then he distributed those gifts to men, multiple men. Do you get the idea? God is fully everything that you could want from a father and fully everything that you could want from a mother. And what did he do? He made man in his image, male and female, he created them. In other words, there's things that women are carrying that are so precious and core to who God is that they carry, by and large, more easily than men. And there's things men are carrying that are so precious and core to who God is. What? It came off. So precious and core to who God is. I have to shave my beard so I can put tape on my face. There's things men are carrying that they carry much more easily than women would by and large. And so what happens is that same spirit that's behind socialism, I'm addressing a spirit. I'm not being harsh towards people, but I'm addressing a spirit. Don't believe every spirit. 1 John. Don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit. The Communist Manifesto by Marx was a demonic prophecy. Don't believe every spirit. And so, I've got a lot I can say on that. Okay. Now, what I'm saying, though, is that same mindset has happened now with gender. Don't believe every spirit. Aaron, could you go play a middle C over and over with no difference? Yeah, thanks. Yep. So Aaron's going to play the same note over and over. You paying to go to that sonata? It's not beautiful, is it? Now, she's somehow making it sound pretty beautiful. I kind of wish she made it sound worse. But that's because she's got good touch. Okay, that's good, Aaron. Thank you. Now, listen. If all you hear is one note, how lovely is it? Can you have harmony with one note? But what's happening in cultures, we're trying to homogenize genders into one note, and there's no harmony. It's not good. What actually happens, now Aaron just said this is obvious. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. That means there's not a hierarchy. There's not a value system hierarchy. Okay? Now, some people get tripped up. Oh, I'm all off the deep end now, but just stick with me. Cans of worms open. Some people get tripped up. They read Timothy, and they say, oh, women are not supposed to speak in church because women as a whole are subject to men as a whole. Wrong. It's talking about wives being subject to their husbands in the context of their marriage. Okay? So because someone's a woman doesn't mean that they're subject to me because I'm a man. That's wrong. And because Megan is subject to me in the context of our marriage and how we run our household and stuff like that doesn't mean that I tell her everything that she's supposed to do. I ought to give a lot of deference to her. But there might be a time here or there where we need to have a conversation and say, look, we need to cut down spending on this or something like that. It'd probably be more she needed to talk with me. I'm the spender, she's the saver. What I'm trying to communicate, and I have fully opened the can of worms, but we need to talk about these things. What I'm trying to communicate is that men and women are different, not in value, but in disposition. And it doesn't mean that men cannot be nurturing, and it doesn't mean that women cannot correct and direct. But I'm saying there's certain sorts of skills that are inherent to the genders, and God designed it that way, and we would do well to honor that so that we can enjoy a C with an E, which makes harmony. But when we try to bring the E to make it a C and bring a C up to make it an E, all of a sudden you've got clashing notes instead of having a beautiful representation of harmony in the aspects of who God is. You gonna crucify me yet? I'm serious, guys. I've never felt more opposition in the spirit to saying anything in a church sphere than what I just said. I'm serious. I can feel opposition in the spirit when I'm going to preach certain things. One that there's a lot of opposition about is the pure grace message. But I'm saying this one was crazy. I told Megan this morning, and she said, "What is going on?" I said, "I feel so much pressure on this one." And I was like, I've spent 4 hours over the last 2 days just trying to prepare a 5-minute intro on Father's Day. It's funny. And so what I'm saying is there's so much opposition against this one. And what happens is the secular humanist agenda has tried to totally make it egalitarian between the genders, and they crucify you if you say anything different. But I'm not saying that there's a difference in value. What they're saying is because they don't believe in God and they believe you can have good without God, what they actually say is that when people's hearts are bad, the heart can't be fixed. And so they take injustices and they try to fix them with equality. And they say, let's get rid of all gender differences and then finally people will be treated equal. But that's not God's way. God's way is to fix injustices with righteousness. And righteousness comes from transformed hearts, transformed by the word of God in relationship with him. And so what we don't want to do is have gender differences sterilized and equalized and all of that sort of thing and create a socialism. Do you guys ever watch what socialist countries look like? It's ridiculous. It's the worst thing. Rick Steves just did a special on Hungary. We watched that, and you see what things looked like under socialism. You're like, this is so terrible. It's so terrible. And that's exactly what will happen with our genders if we allow them to be totally egalitarian and we try to erase all gender differences. It's not going to create freedom for women. It's not going to create freedom for women. And it's not going to create freedom for men. And it's not going to create freedom for our children. You might say, okay. Male and female, he made them. Turn to Ephesians 5:33. Here's a quick example from marriage. Again, you're going to see that the Bible differentiates between men and women, which is helpful to see. Helpful to see. Because they both bring beautiful pieces to the table. Ephesians 5:33. Guys, this is some great marriage counseling right here. Watch this one. Nevertheless, I'm going to read from NIV. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Did you guys just see the difference there? Yes. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, what? Okay, now, wives respect husbands. Does a woman need respect as well? Yes. Duh. Does a husband need love as well? Yes. Duh. Why did Paul emphasize husbands loving their wives? Because men do the respect thing easily. It's like our language. You get a bunch of guys together, we jockey for position, see who should be most respected on the basketball court. That's what we do. Get women together, how you doing, what have you been up to, da-da-da-da, you know. Get the men together after the basketball game, and the wife asks, how's Joey doing? Not so sure. Dude, he hit a great 3-ball today. I mean, everyone was going, oh my God. And so what Paul's saying is, look, guys, you're going to tend to do the respect thing well, but you need to emphasize the love thing because you're going to tend to drop the ball on that if you don't focus. And women, you're going to tend to do the love thing really well, but you're going to tend to drop the ball on the respect thing with your husband who speaks in that language if you don't focus on respect. Good? So what's going on there? There's differences. It's good to know the differences. Isn't that lovely to know the differences? Now, do you want to see what's jacked up? I Google searched this yesterday. I Google searched this. When did men lose respect in our culture? That's why I was kind of thinking. I wanted to read something about that. Here's what's interesting. Out of the first 20 Google results to that, so this is just a societal commentary. The first 20 Google results, 17 of them all said the same thing. 3 said another thing. 17 of the, now listen to this verse again, or else you aren't going to get what I'm saying. Wives, respect your husband. Husbands, love your wives, right? As in, these are the things you're going to need to emphasize. 17 of the first 20 Google results were about how women can get respect from men. Do you see how it's totally backwards? This is what that movement, moving women to try to position themselves to function as men, which is not giving women freedom. I want women to be able to be beautiful, beautiful women, strong as they are strong. Men to be able to be great men, strong as they are strong. Each playing the pure C, the pure E, and existing in harmony. Is that good? Good, good, good? Okay, here's the encouragement for Father's Day. Here's the encouragement for Father's Day. Fathers, bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, discipline and instruction, right? What I want to encourage fathers, we tend to stand in the middle sometimes, and we can forget how relevant our input is. As fathers, when we see something that's not right, let's get down on their level and remember what? Love. But also that truth element. We bring that in, we help that. Here's the next piece. The church has been emasculated in culture. I'm just bringing the full thing here. We're playing the mother's role strongly and playing the father's role weakly with culture. I'm not saying all across the board, but I'm saying if you look at the American church, we do the nurturing thing really well. But the direction and the correction thing, we're balking at it. So did you see how that vision the Lord gave me was a two-tier vision? The first was encouraging us as fathers, step into the fray, get to their level, and in love, correct and direct. But as a church, let's all, women included, also play the father's role in culture, the church. When Jesus was on earth, who represented the Father in heaven? Jesus. When Jesus is in heaven now, who's representing the Father on earth? It's church. We're representing the Father. We're meant to play the Father's role here on earth with culture. Good? Okay. Good, good, good. So happy Father's Day. I'll give you a story. Sometimes I like to do a little side teaching with it. This is what's called a prophetic experience, what I'm about to share with you. Sometimes I get words. Sometimes I get visions. Sometimes I have dreams. Sometimes I get impressions. Sometimes it's a prophetic experience. This was a prophetic experience. About 5 years ago, I was trying to make a music box for Megan, and I had 10-millimeter barrel hinges that needed to go into 12-millimeter wood. And if you can do the math, that means that there's a millimeter of wood on either side of this hole that you got to drill, which there's a good chance to screw up the entire project. So I start this thing, and my dad goes with my brother to an OSU basketball game, and 3 hours later, he comes back, and what should have been a 30-minute task to put hinges in, maybe 15, I'm still not done. 3 hours later, I've been fussing with two small pieces of metal for 3 hours. My dad comes into the shop, says, "How's it going?" I said, "Not good." And he says something, I don't even remember what he said, and all of a sudden, they slipped in, and they worked perfectly. Now, not every crazy thing that happens in your life has a prophetic meaning, but sometimes they do. And right then, the Lord spoke to my spirit clear as day, and I heard, everything hinges on the presence of a father. That's good, isn't it? Everything hinges on the presence of the father. The church has tended to stand in the middle of the marketplace with everybody buzzing by, not realizing if we would step into the fray, what we have to say is so relevant. What we have to say is so relevant to culture. And that's what the sermon was on last time. Remember that this sermon is called Abortion from an Apostolic Perspective. And so I taught on the apostolic perspective. Who here remembers what's an apostle? What was a Roman apostle? What did they do? Kara, go ahead. Perfect. So remember, there's a position in Rome called apostle, and they brought the Roman culture to a conquered territory. They Romanized a conquered territory. And Jesus, in his perfect wisdom, took the Roman term and put it into the church. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The church being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ as the cornerstone. First, apostles, second, prophets. 33 times in the Acts of the Apostles, it uses the word apostle. So the church, the apostles are foundational to the church. And so Jesus takes the word apostle, which was a Roman delegate who is sent to Romanize a conquered territory. And what we see in Matthew 28 is Jesus says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to go Therefore, and what? Make disciples of people? Make disciples of the nations. Teaching, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. So what we see is that the apostolic commission is central to the church, and that the church is supposed to heavenize earth, which is a heaven-conquered territory. When Jesus said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me, he said, I just took back the keys to earth. Remember, Adam and Eve had the keys. God said, have dominion, subdue the earth. They gave it to Satan because the Bible says you're a slave to whom you obey. They gave the authority to Satan. Satan comes and tries to tempt Jesus, saying, hey, cast yourself down from there. Hey, turn this into bread. Satan was trying to get Jesus to obey him so that Jesus would serve him. But Jesus said, no, be gone, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God alone, pointing to himself, and him only shall you serve. Jesus saying, I'm God, you're not, I'm not obeying you. And Satan says, I'll come back in a more opportune time. Which is like when Peter said, far be it from you, Lord. That was a more opportune time. Remember Jesus said, get behind me? Remember Jesus on the cross? Them saying things like, oh, he can't save himself, I guess. Who's saying that? Satan, more opportune time. And so that's what's happening. And so Jesus, not submitting to that, living a perfect life, perfectly without sin, fully submitted to God, suffers, dies, buried 3 days later, rises again as evidence of the perfect sacrifice. Now he has the keys and to all the authority on earth, tells his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And otherwise, function apostolically, go out into all the nations and heavenize the nations. That's the apostolic perspective. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven is the apostolic prayer. Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, why did I start with the apostolic perspective on abortion? Because my first question I want to ask with this two-part sermon on abortion is this. Should the church be actively impacting the abortion culture? And if we don't have an apostolic perspective, you're apt to have a much more conversation and debate in your head about what ways we should be impacting the abortion culture. But when you realize we've been told to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, and when you realize it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you start to ask yourself the question, are babies being killed in heaven? Therefore, they are not to be being killed on earth. Are people being murdered in heaven? No. Therefore, gang violence in the city must go down. That's the app. Are there broken legs in heaven? No. Therefore, this must be healed. Okay? Are there hurting knees in heaven? Therefore, it has to be healed. And that's why you ever see Jesus send out the apostles. He's saying, preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. As in, here's what Rome looks like. Here's what the kingdom of God looks like. And then he's also saying, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out, or cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Why is he saying that? He's saying it because he's saying, now demonstrate what the culture's like. There's freedom in heaven. People aren't oppressed in heaven. People are free to be a woman in heaven. They're free to be a man in heaven. And so we should be impacting the culture to say, you're free to be a man and you're free to be a woman. So men, pay particular attention to loving your wives. Women, pay particular attention to respecting your husband. So we want to heavenize earth, okay? And one of the things that I addressed straight away with that is I said, in America, we start to think about the phrase separation of church and state. The trouble is it's not in the Constitution. So it'd be good to use the actual language. It's like when people say, you know, money's the root of all evil. That's a nice thing to say if it was actually in the Bible. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. That's a big difference. It's about your heart, not about how much is in your account. So separation of church and state is just not in the Constitution. What the Constitution says, and I will be paraphrasing, is the state should not be establishing a religion or preventing the free exercise thereof. So it's the Establishment Clause is what people that actually know the Constitution call it. And what that means is this. It means that the state should not be running the church. It does not mean that the people of the church should not be running the state. Watch yourself. It does not mean that the people of the church should not be running the state. it does not mean that you should not be bringing heaven's culture into every element of society. It does not mean that the church, as a father figure in culture, should stand in the middle of the town square with everybody running past the church and not step out into the fray and lovingly engage folks and tell them the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Okay? Now, some people get real messed up about this in the church. People that have a revelation of grace, they say, no, it's grace. It's a new covenant. It's grace. It's a new covenant. It's grace. It's a new covenant. Well, good. But Ephesians 5 says that we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead discern what the will of the Lord is. Discern what the will of the Lord is, and then we should be bringing that into reality in culture. What I'm trying to tell you is John 1:17 says something very interesting. The law came through, but grace and came through Jesus Christ. Notice that the law, although replaced by grace in terms of a mechanism of righteousness to have access to the Father, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all those who believe, Romans 10:4. Notice that truth doesn't leave when grace comes in. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came with Jesus Christ. I am the way, truth, the life. People say, well, God is love. There's a Facebook thread I saw tangentially on a friend's post. It's real interesting. They had 10 scriptures about homosexuality, many of which are very lovey. Some I don't know why they were associating it with it. It's too tangential for what the scripture is actually talking about if they looked at the scripture. But some were just very lovely about God is love and all this sort of thing. 100%. Yes. God is love, 1 John 4:8 and John 14:6. I am the way, the, and the life. So we got to speak the truth in, because if we don't have love and the truth, it's no longer the truth, capital T. But if we don't have the truth, it's no longer love. The unwillingness or inability to correct is not love. Is not love. And that's why I'm saying the church has been emasculated, because we're doing the nurture thing real well with culture, but we're not stepping into the fray sometimes and saying, no, not that. Not that. Let's do this way, etc. But again, if we do that in a way where we're just beating people over the head with Bible verses, that doesn't help at all. We need to do it in love, or else we're not representing the Father. Okay, so separation of the church and state is clear. So should the church be actively impacting the abortion culture? Yes, because it's clear in the apostolic call, and the church is built on the foundation of the apostles. That's the first reason, yes, the church should be impacting that. Can I just give you the second reason quickly? The second reason is this. If the church does not shape culture, the other groups will. The idea that the church can be neutral on cultural realities and that culture will then be neutral on those realities is not true. So secular humanism is actually, in my opinion, it has been functioning as the religion of our nation in the political sphere and definitely in the education sphere. So the church, the government's not supposed to establish a religion, but the government has been actually establishing a religion, because they've been duped into thinking that if you have something like secular humanism, by the way, do you know what secular humanism's motto is? The American Humanist Society's motto, on their website, you can see it, it's like they got a logo. Good without God.
No way.
That's their motto. It's not like buried somewhere. That's their motto. Good without God. Okay, so what I'm telling you is the idea that you can have a secular humanist agenda, and because it doesn't talk about God, it doesn't have anything to do with God. Did you catch it? That's a lie. You can't have an atheistic perspective that isn't about God. It is about God. And so what ends up happening, though, is we have a secular humanist agenda move into education and move into politics. Now, by the way, I don't intend to speak politically. That's not my intention. I will have you know, though, that the Johnson Amendment that was put in place, I believe, in the 50s that said churches can't speak politically, it's been removed.
Amen.
Which is a very good thing. I was very happy to see that. When President-elect Trump first told pastors he was going to do this, 1,000 pastors in the room, nobody applauded. I think they were nervous. Like, okay, that's great, we'll have the freedom, but now I might actually not have something to hide behind.
Yeah.
And so it's not my intention to be polarizing or anything. That wouldn't be the kingdom. you know, in terms of like being harsh or something. That's not what I'm saying. But what I will say is this. The secular humanism stronghold on America is ending. Whew. That is the Spirit of God on it. It's ending. And you'll see what it looks like, because recently a Christian was just interrogated by Bernie Sanders. Again, not picking on him, but he's a secular humanist very strongly. He was interrogated by Bernie Sanders. This guy was supposed to be going on to some part of President Trump's cabinet or something. He was interrogated by Bernie Sanders, and Bernie Sanders said this very plainly. He said, "Do you believe that people that don't know Jesus are condemned before God?" And this gentleman says, "Yes." Actually, the gentleman didn't even go so far as to say yes, but he had written such before for a Christian publication. He believes Jesus is the Savior, guys. This is what he believes. Now, Bernie Sanders then says this. This is not what this country is about, and this person should not be a public servant. So the secular humanist agenda manifesting through Bernie Sanders, again, God bless him. You know, I love that guy. I don't love his policies. Love that guy, though, right? But that agenda manifesting through him takes and grabs onto the fact that a Christian would dare to have a Christian belief, the core Christian belief that Jesus is the Savior, and says, he is not what this country is about. Do you know what that is? That's the secular humanist stronghold on the political sphere dying. It's lashing out. Isn't that good? But I'm telling you what the idea that because it doesn't deal with God, that it doesn't deal with God, wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. What I'm trying to tell you is that not only are we called apostolic to impact culture for heaven, and all creation, by the way, is screaming out for the revealing of the sons of God, because they want this impact of heaven's culture, right? But so not only that, but in addition, if we leave a vacuum there, it will not be a vacuum. It will be populated, and it will be populated by a secular humanist agenda, and it is not the season for the church to shrink back. It is the season for the church to push forward. And the Lord was speaking to me. I am just all over the map. The Lord was speaking to me in the fall, and here's what he told me. You know Gideon's army had kept getting reduced? The Lord was speaking. You got to hear me correctly on this. The Lord is speaking to me that there's going to be windows of opportunity for the church to have tremendous impact in culture in the coming years. Tremendous impact. Tremendous impact. But what he was speaking to me was this, that if the body of Christ at large is not prepared for it, and their hearts are not sort of in a way cleansed from wrong thinking, their minds are not cleansed from worldly perspectives, God will not be able to partner with that person at the level that he wants to partner with them at in ministry. I'm not talking about their salvation or God loving them. I'm saying that God's saying, I'm looking for a band of individuals, the 300, that have purified minds as it relates to the word of God and the ways of the world, that they would step in and have tremendous impact in the culture on my behalf. And that is why I'm preaching this series. Because the Lord was speaking to me. I was crying out to the Lord in prayer. And I was saying, God, prepare the body. And I'm telling him, God, not the people that are under my shepherding. Not the people that are under my shepherding. Not them. That they would not miss it. I'm not talking about salvation or relationship with God. I'm talking about impact in ministry. And guys, the stuff's become so confusing. The gender stuff, so confusing. And this, so confusing. And this, so confusing. And what I'm telling you is that God is looking for a people not confused. Not confused by his word, not confused by the ways of the world, that they would step in strongly into culture in an apostolic manner and in love. In love. In love, move things towards the way of heaven. Move things towards the way of heaven. Oh, honey, that's not God's best for you. Let me talk with you. Let me minister to you. Let me love on you. You know what I'm saying? Young man, that's not what you've been made for. Do you know what the Lord says about you? And getting in there and speaking the truth in love to be transformative for them. So what I'm telling you is that the secular humanist culture is dying in terms of its stronghold on American politics, but that's the freak out. Let me give you another prophetic word. I'm so off the map. Okay. Kim Clement, one of the most accurate prophets of like our time, died recently. Okay? He prophesied Donald Trump's presidency. Again, this is not a political statement, but I'm just telling you, he prophesied that presidency in 2007. Clear as day. Trump shall become a trumpet and ascend into the highest position in the land. Da 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 da. I mean, this whole thing's prophesied. Okay? Now, in addition to that, Kim Clement also said this right at the start of that prophecy. He said, "The media will say what I want them to say," says the Lord. The media will say what I want them to say, says the Lord. And then he goes into the thing about Trump and the position that he's going to come into. So I want to encourage you right now. I'm speaking to you as a prophet right now, okay? I'm not speaking to you as a teacher. So I know I'm not teaching, but I'm speaking to you in this way. I want to encourage you that what's happening right now where it seems like media is like going to hell in a handbasket, it's not. It's a divine shakeup. It's a divine shakeup. And what you're going to see happen, what you're going to see happen over the next year, in my opinion, is that the media is going to start saying what God wants them to say. What does God want them to say? Truth. It had shifted so far in one direction and become such an advocacy point instead of a truth point that what God is actually doing is he's pulling that back and he's shaking it up with a guy that somehow seems to be unshakable in shaking things up. Okay? So that's that. Secular humanism is moving. So there's going to be a vacuum that's created that the church is meant to fill. Do you realize that Donald Trump is not supposed to fill the vacuum of secular humanism and to disciple our nation? The church has been looking for a political savior for decades. New Testament. Government has three roles in the New Testament. Punish bad, reward good, and the third is implied. Get out of the way of the gospel. What's happening right now is where, guys, when I took over this pastoral role, let me be plain with you, I was acutely aware that if I spoke what the Bible said about homosexuality, I could be arrested, depending on who got elected. We had moved so far in 8 years in one direction that in Texas, they were searching pastor's sermons to find out if they were speaking against homosexuality. And you think, well, this can't happen. Well, look at communist countries, like underground churches and stuff like that. Of course it can happen. Canada has called it hate speech for churches to speak about homosexuality. And you know me, it's going to be in love when I bring it up. Just total love. Total love. Nothing but love. I was a sinner. You know? So there's no judgment, there's no condemnation. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but the whole world might be saved through him. But you can't see him saved if you won't tell him the truth. But what I'm saying is I took over the pastoral role thinking, boy, if this election goes one way, I could end up getting arrested for speaking what the Bible says. I'm not trying to be melodramatic. I'm telling you what I was thinking. And I thought, God will protect me. My family will be fine. It is what it is. But what I'm saying is what's happened now is God, I believe, has placed in a battering ram. And what the church needs to realize is the battering ram was just to take down the wall, not to build it up again. The church is supposed to build it up so it looks like heaven. We just want the government out of the way of the gospel. We just want the government out of the way of the gospel. We just want the government out of the way of the gospel. And yes, then people of the church can go into the government and have influence in the government. But we do not need the president of the United States to be the pastor in chief. We don't need that. We don't need a pastor in chief. What we need is pastors to not be hindered in sharing what the Bible says. And we've got that, but what I'm telling you is going to happen is that there are going to be people in the church that because their mind has become so worldly in their perspective, that God, unfortunately, will not be able to partner with them to fill that vacuum in this season because their mind has turned into the world's mind instead of God's mind. And what God is saying is that if you will cleanse your mind of thoughts that are worldly thoughts and not his thoughts, and if you'll be about my word, and if his word will be our operating system, he will be able to use us mightily in this season to have impact, kingdom impact, and culture. But you cannot Romanize Spain if you've got a Spanish mindset. And you can't heavenize earth if you have an earthly mindset. Whew, okay. Secular humanism, good without God. Yep. There's only one who's good. Our church is named the Goodness of God. Isn't that awesome? Now, okay. So here's the point. The Bible tells us to shape culture with Christ and remember that all other groups are shaping it without him. We've been commissioned apostolically, and we can't have an idea that says it'll be neutral if we don't step in. There's a season. The media is going to start speaking differently, I'm telling you. Strongholds that have been in place have been shaken. Do you guys remember the dream experience thing I had in the fall where I was on a bridge and it shook and it fell? And it was like, everything's okay, but there's going to be a shaking? Yeah, that's been happening. Okay? So it's actually a really good thing, but we don't have a pastor in chief, nor was the Lord intending him to be one. It was meant to be a shaking. Now, the body of Christ, rise up, body of Christ. Rise up, body of Christ. Rise up, body of Christ. Let's impact the culture for Christ. Let's heavenize earth. Okay?